Thank you, Chad. And thank you, everyone. That worship was beautiful. I love the song. You know what? It's interesting. If you look into the background of some of the hymns and songs that we sing, I think some of the deepest ones come from people who write out of suffering and out of trials and different things that they face in life. You know, when we call out to God, we approach Him, we come near to Him. And I like, there was one line I kept thinking about in Follow. Lord, help me to love those whom You love. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. You know, because He, first of all, He loves every one of us. And as the Bible says in one translation, we're all peculiar people. And so it's hard to love peculiar people, especially if they're peculiar to you. And so that's the challenge that He gives us. And praise God, because you know what? You and I can't do that on our own. We can't do that out of ourselves. We're self-centered. We think we're the best. We think everything that we do is right. We think, you know, all that sort of stuff. We have to fight that all the time. We're very egocentric. And we can't do that. And Jesus says, you can only do it if you allow the Holy Spirit and Me to work through you and to be the kind of person I want you to be. So it all fits in, you know. It's all a big picture. It says, die to yourself, pick up your cross daily, all of that. It all fits into the same picture that we, as a self-centered people, even as believers, that we are challenged by God in a wonderful, good way, through a Savior who loves everyone, who loves everyone made in the image of God, which is every person. And He challenges us to step out of our own little cocoon and to love those whom He loves. And you know what? This is actually discipleship. So I'm going to talk this week and next week a little bit. I'll just give you, I've got four more Sundays before I have my operation. And so, God willing, this week and next week is on discipleship, but a little bit different, maybe, than what we've heard before. And then the next two, I'm going to talk about biblical friendship. And so that should be an interesting thing. I'm looking at, you know, when I study things, you never finish studying, by the way. You know, like 35 years I've studied the Bible, and I get more excited every year. I get more excited every day. I just look forward to digging in and to learning and growing and to seeing what new nuggets I can pick up. Because you never learn the first three. You have to plow over again and again and again to dig out those wonderful things. So, discipleship. I know a few weeks ago, Di Priest talked about discipleship and particularly highlighted mentoring and being able to walk alongside each other and to share, and people who maybe had gone through some things before, like that you can go to them and maybe share some things and be guided and that sort of thing. But I want to talk more in maybe in general or not. It's like, what is the food of discipleship? What's the stuff of it? Okay? When you think of discipleship, and a lot of churches think it's a unit of study. So a person comes into the church, maybe they're a new Christian or whatever, and you say, oh, well, we'll put you through this course for new Christians. Nothing wrong with that. And then we'll go to a discipleship thing and we study these things. Nothing wrong with that. But the problem is the attitude or the idea we get is that after we've done this, we know something. Or that we are changed or transformed. But that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen through our mind. In fact, Paul said, it's through the renewing of your mind that then you go on. Then you go on. Is it a series of activities or things that you do and you get a little certificate of completion at the end? We used to give these through the college I was in. We did all sorts of things, like things that were involved, like people who got involved in church ministry and wanted to learn a bit more, and they did certain subjects and things, and they got a certificate at the end. And then maybe they did another series of things, and they got another certificate, just to encourage them that they were doing things. But is that discipleship? Does it have an end? Is there a time when we can say we have arrived? Is it one person teaching another all that they know? This is a subject that has been written about, performed, had many programs and box sets. You can go to Kurong and see all under discipleship. You'd see huge numbers of stuff. Sometimes people think, well, it's what newborn babies do in Christ, and then they graduate to something else. Eugene Peterson, author of The Message, wrote a wonderful book many years ago, and then he's updated it. Actually, he said in his preface that he hasn't updated a lot, but because it's still the same thing. You know, the true teachings of Jesus, there's nothing new. In fact, some of the older writers are more perceptive and deeper than what we find today on the shelves. But he wrote a book called A Long Obedience in One Direction. And he talks about the intensity and the depth and the struggle and the lifelong commitment to learning obedience to Christ through all the things he brings into our life. That is the stuff of discipleship. So today and next week, I want to explore a little bit about this. Let's pray. Father, we come before you humbly. And Lord, I don't want to give ideas or thoughts or words that are my own. Lord, I want to be truthful and obedient to the Scripture. Lord, I want to be able to encourage myself and encourage all of us here, and that you would do that through your Spirit working in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So discipleship is actually about formation and transformation. It's not about knowledge. That's part of what is used, but the end result or the continuing result is forming, being formed, and being transformed. We're called to follow, as we sang about today, not to follow a thing or an idea, but a person. To follow a person, the person of Jesus Christ. So discipleship is actually formation, how God forms us and shapes us, transforms us and reshapes us as we take up the call to follow Jesus. But what does it mean? What are some of the things that God uses in our everyday lives? When you walk out of here today and you go through the rest of your week, God, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is discipling you in every single moment of your life. How are you going to react? How are you going to respond? How are you going to see this? Are you even going to recognize it? There's three things that I want to point out today. And one is that we are formed through mission, being sent. And I'm not talking about missionary activity. We are formed through being sent. The second thing is we are formed through worship. And the third thing is we are formed through community. So I want to look at some highlights of each of these things. We're formed through mission, following and being sent. Mark, which we've already heard a bit today, Mark 1:16, passing along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going on a little further, he saw the others. First, the initiative in discipleship is being called by Jesus. He calls us. He initiates. He initiates not only the beginning of our life as a Christian, but he initiates every call after that. Every step of the way, he initiates. He says, "Follow me." What does that mean? Watch what I do. Go where I go. We had that in some of the songs there that we sang about. Listen to what I say. Share my life and my work. Come after me on the journey that I am making. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is ahead, and follow him. So that's the first thing. We follow Jesus. And that means we need to know the Gospels. We need to know his word. People who do not pick up the Bible and read it, you're not going to know God. Because he has done miracles to see that his word has survived and gone through hellfire and brimstone to get to us. This is his word. This is who he is. We see reflections of him. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit as we give ourselves to him. So those two combined will guide us as we follow that. The second thing is to be a disciple is to be changed. It means to be changed. Can you and I honestly sit here before God and say, God, within this last 12 months, you have really changed me? Can you say, the things I grappled with 12 months ago, I'm getting better at. You're helping me. Can you say that my attitude toward others is improving? Can you say I'm more generous in my heart toward others? Have you changed? Have you changed? Jesus says, I will make you. Now that word means radical transformation. And he says to fish for people, to touch human life and society. And that will be the means through which Jesus changes us. So that's why I say that just studying things, that's part of it. That gives us a bit of information and a foundation, but it's not the change. The change is when you actually put it into practice, when you actually meet something that you're going to be struggling with, are you going to turn to God and ask him to guide you and help you in this? So, transformation is to be found in towns and cities, dinner parties, and in deserts. It's found in the everyday and in the miraculous. It's found among kind people. And among open people, but also among poor people and nasty people. It's found among the ill and among the outcast. It's found in the lonely places and in the high mountains of life. That's where discipleship is. Every step you take. And then to be a disciple, according to this little verse, means to let go. It says, immediately they left their nets to follow him. Jesus doesn't say that discipleship is an add-on to our lives. I've got my career. I've got my plans. I've got my idea of a perfect life. I'm going this way. I need to achieve this. I need to achieve that. Oh, I'll add on a bit of Jesus. And actually, I'll ask him to bless what I want to do. And then if I fall flat, who am I going to blame? Jesus. You know, he's supposed to be here for me, isn't he? Sorry. That's not what the Bible says. We're here for him. We're here for him. And so see, there's nothing, as long as I'm pastor of this church, as long as I'm speaking until my deathbed, there's nothing I can do to change any of you. There's nothing I can do. If I see you walking off to the edge of the cliff, the only thing I can do is try to run and grab you before you fall over. But it's only to the depth of how you love Jesus that will change you, that will make any difference in your lives. Because you will face things that no one else in this room faces. You will face things that nobody can give you the answer to. You will face things that, yes, maybe I might share something, but it's you that's got to make that decision. You will face challenges. You'll face suffering. You'll face trials. You'll face all of this. But it's only the depth of how you love and give your life to Jesus as to how it's going to come out. And nobody can do that for you. Nobody. So we might say that discipleship, as we read this in Mark, is to hear the call of Jesus, to take up that call and follow Him, let go of everything else to engage in God's mission and be transformed in the process. Now, can you hear me? I am not saying that you are to leave your job and go to a foreign country. That is not it. It is that you wake up in the morning and you say, God, your mission is mine today. So that's wherever you are, whoever you meet, whatever you do, whatever circumstance you're in, that is the training ground, the classroom of God's transformation, of His discipleship in our lives. It makes no difference how much I spout out about forgiving and forgiveness. But if I cannot forgive someone who has harmed me, who has hurt me, who I don't even like, who has stepped on my toes or something like that, if I can't from the bottom of my heart forgive them, forget it. I am what Paul calls a clanging cymbal and a noisy gong. And I might know it. I might not know it. No one else in here might know it. But God knows it. And He's the one. He's the one that has bought your life. I might have mentioned this before, but when my husband was dying, and just before he went into a coma, Lydia and I were there, and I bent my head down, you know, next to him, and he had the oxygen and everything. And he said, I just want you to know, I just want you to forgive me if there's anything I've said or done that has hurt you. And I forgive you of all the times when we had a little bit of a disagreement. I want us to be clear. And very shortly after that, he was in a coma, and that nothing else could we say to each other. Do you and I desire to have clean hearts? That's what discipleship is. So then he says, to be transformed, I will make you. That word, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's poio, I think, is used in Genesis for create. So make you doesn't mean we're hammered into shape. It means we're molded and conceived and created like an artist. That's what this says. That's what Jesus says. I will make you. I will create in you a clean heart. I will create in you to be my disciple. Not through controlling processes or things imposed on us, but through relational engagement with Jesus. It's not an instant change, but one that takes place over all of our lives here, long period of time, a long obedience in the same direction. In one direction. Paul says we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as I mentioned. And then he also says we see the glory of the Lord as we are transformed from the same image, from one degree of glory to another. So Paul says, through as Jesus has prompted him, is that as Jesus is transforming us, we go from one degree of glory to another. So God is moving us, always changing us. Every encounter that you and I have is part of that process. You and I have lunch with each other. How do we share? How do we talk? What's the relationship here? This is something that will transform you. You may not understand, you may not get it right then, but you put all those things together over a period of time and you realize that God's been working. you realize that you are moving, you are changing, you are growing. And you don't even realize how it was done. But you see that over these weeks and days and months, as you have faced life and engaged in life, wow, you're starting to become different in a good way that reflects Jesus. So right away, Jesus tells his disciples, his called ones, that we engage, as we engage in the mission of God, we are changed. As we leave our home and go out into the world, we're changed. So first, Jesus takes them as a group, and he gives them a little block of teaching, and then he sends them out. And he says, go live, you know. Go into the houses, go into the homes, live your life, go to the shop, do whatever. You know, they weren't just, sometimes we read the gospel and think all they were doing is just sitting around a campfire listening to Jesus talk. No. 3.5 years, I mean, they were hanging out, they were looking at things, they were talking about things, they were walking down the road, they had to clean their house, they had to go and find money to get the food, they had to do all sorts of things like that. And it's in those things that what Jesus was teaching, they were beginning to live. And so they were being changed over that time. It is where we see the poor, where we see the disturbed, where we see the sick, or where children appear, or where ambition is exposed, or conflict faced. Look at what he did with the gospel. He exposed their ambition. He faced the conflicts that they were involved in. It wasn't that the disciples were taken out of their country. It was that they were enabled to see with new eyes things they had seen every day of their lives. I'm just having some back pain at the moment. When everyone here, look, if what Jesus does is that he changes our eyes, he changes the heart. Eyes of our heart. Remember, Paul says the eyes of our heart. So, as Jesus changes me, I'm going to go into every new situation, every old situation, with new eyes. I'm going to love where I didn't love before. I am going to have patience where I didn't have patience before. I am going to be humble where I wasn't humble before. I'm going to see someone who I haven't liked very much. I'm going to see them in a new way. And I might start to like them. That's what God wants. You can't do that on your own. And you know what? If I talk to people who aren't able to do that, I say, where's God in your life? What's he talking to you about? Are you listening? Let's really get real. With what Jesus is doing. So as we go into the spaces of others, as we encounter these situations in everyday lives, we act ourselves into new ways of thinking. See, Jesus didn't say, let's go into this little room and I'll tell you all you need to know for 3 years and then I'm going to let you loose. No, he said, as we go, as we travel into our jobs, into our everyday lives, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be whispering in your ear of how you can be toward this colleague that you really don't like. Or I am going to whisper in your ear about the small group at church where you can maybe give this or give that or do something or share or pray or whatever it is. Whatever it is. That's what God is doing. That's the discipleship. Okay, now we go to number two. Formed through worship. And I just want to read in Luke. And this was when Zechariah had gone into he was a priest, and this was his duty to go in and offer sacrifices. And it says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So when they saw the incense come up, then all the people would gather and they would pray and they would worship. And there appeared to Zechariah an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And it says that he fell on his face and worshiped before God. So what does this tell us? Well, first of all, worship means we become like the things we most love and desire. If you really love cars, you may start to look like a car. But at the moment of worship, we're most open to God. We should be most open to God. And we give God's grace. God, through His grace, and has a special opportunity to speak into our hearts. Now, let me ask you. Again, this is for reflection, your own reflection. We're here worshiping God. I love our worship teams. They're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. In fact, I'm glad they're not. I don't want us to be a performance. I don't like that sort of thing. I don't care if there's one person a cappella leading the worship, or if there's one person with a guitar. If you've come here to see a band, you better change your mind. If you've ever thought, oh, well, that worship wasn't too good, oh, naughty, naughty. You weren't worshiping God then. You were worshiping this thing here. But what does God want us to do? Have you, when you stand here, and we're all standing together to worship God, and you're looking at this here, you know, we're all in the same direction. We're looking at this. Do you just sort of sing? Any one of you ever have tears in your eyes when you've sung? I have lots of times over the many years. Have you ever gone, wow, it just hit me? Have you ever sung and said, oh, I just wish I could be with the angels? Or, that's beautiful. Anything like that? I don't want you to tell me. That should be what we enter into in worship. The Psalms and the things that early church, that Israel did, when they went to the temple, they sang as they went. And that's what the Psalms were. And they sang of being touched in their heart. They sang of the enemies. God's going to get those enemies. They sang of the glorious nature of God. They sang. I might have mentioned before, the first time I learned how to play guitar was in New York City when I went to the church. And I mean, I could play piano, but I never played guitar. But I wanted to play guitar because you can't carry a piano around with you. And so I just learned, you know, D-A-G sort of stuff and whatever. And I would just sit at home and just practice those, you know, like there's a couple of choruses. I can't remember quite off the ones you would know that I just practiced over and over again. And I would just sit there and play them. And the thing was, is that like the Holy Spirit would just sort of take over, and I just end up crying and weeping before God and praying. And it was that just, you know, look, it wasn't any great shakes. I was making mistakes. Oh, I didn't care. You know, it didn't matter. Point was being in the presence of God. So, anyway, here, what Jesus is saying and what the Scripture says is that in the moments, worship is a meeting place with God. Do you come here to meet with God? If you're doing it out of a duty, you know, as a Christian, everybody's going to look at you, and if you're not there, maybe the pastor's going to ring you up or something like that. That's not it. I worshipped, and it changed. Oh, the glory of God. He said, here am I. Send me. So how do we do this? Worship helps us to make meaning of it all. For a moment, when eyes shouldn't be on ourselves. We should be like this. And if anybody ever looks around and sees me or anyone else with their hands like this and you start to have little negative thoughts, then shame on you, because you should have your eyes closed worshiping God and not looking at me. If you see somebody dancing in the corner, if you see somebody kneeling over here or crying in the aisle, shouldn't bother you at all because you should be worshiping God. See? We tend to think it's all about us. Worship forms attitudes and different orientations and perspectives of our life. We're here as a community worshiping God. And you know what else? Worship involves encountering difference. To worship is to associate with others. Worship draws people together in their diversity. We look at this, our small congregation. We are very diverse. We're very diverse. And I would say that none of us walking on the streets of Canberra would ever come up to each other and say, "Hey, I want you as a friend. I like the way you look and the way you walk and the way you talk." You know? No, you came here and you had to take it, like it or lump it. You know? And thank God you decided to stay. But see, do you know what? God in His wisdom says, I'm going to bring people together that aren't like each other because that's the way I want to work in their lives to change them. And so are you ready? Are you open? Are you humble? Have you said, bring it on, Lord? Have you said, God, I know that I'm self-centered. I know that I like myself best. I know that I think I'm right on things. I know that I like my little way of life. You know, mine's much better than that one. Have you said that? Or have you said, God, I do like myself. You know, I do appreciate what you've done in my life. I do appreciate the way that the blessings I've had. But I'm open to inviting others into my life so they can change me. They can bring something new, something wonderful, some new dynamic. And we know in the scripture that God uses people and things that we don't even like to do that in our lives. You know, a donkey talks or something else. And we say, oh, that person's too young, or that person's from that country, or that person's from that background, or this person doesn't know what they're talking about, or they've never graduated from school or whatever. They can't speak into my life. We can't do that. Because God will bring somebody like that into your life to test you. Now, the third thing, we are formed through community, and that's what we're sort of getting to here. We know that communities of any kind provide influence in our lives. We came from a community of our family, our mom, dad, sisters, brothers, or whatever, our neighborhood. They formed you. They formed me. And some of those things weren't too cool. And so when I come to know Jesus, some of the things that I got formed in were not godly. And so God wants to change that. He wants to work in me. And just a couple of verses here, John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I am saddened sometimes when I hear, I don't know, maybe people from outside this church, not this church, but outside church and stuff, talking derogatory about Christians because they've heard or seen Christians not loving one another. Christians speaking against each other. Christians snubbing each other. Christians gossiping about each other. And these people say, well, then what is there to offer to me when this happens in my workplace all the time? This is discipleship, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, my good friends. This is discipleship. Does it pierce your heart? It should. The wounds of a friend. Church is the place where we are told and experience and learn the stories of Israel and Jesus, and that the telling of this story over and over again requires the community to be enlivened and challenged and convicted by the story. Why do we come here to meet together? Why do we meet together in small groups? Why do we get together anyway? Well, if we look at the story of Scripture, it's because we need to be reminded and challenged and enlivened by the story of the Gospels, the story of Jesus. You and I are forgetful. We can forget the minute you walk out of here. Somebody taps you on the shoulder, what did Diana speak about? Well, some of you might be able to say something. She yelled at that point, or she did this at that point, or whatever. But could you really say? You know, sometimes we just forget. That's why one time I said to you, I think I should preach the same sermon over and over again for about 2 months. And then we do a little bit of a test, you know, to see, has this made any difference in your lives? I do. Sometimes I'm preparing and I'm starting to say, how much more am I going to do? You know, how much more do we go over about this? Yeah, until, I mean, I need reminding all the time. That's why I love to read the Scripture. I say, yes, God, yes. So when we're together, God says, I want to work in you in this. This is what I want to bring forward. We must be capable of living out this story, of being peaceable among ourselves and with the world, so that the world sees what it means to have hope in God's kingdom. Do you know what people need today? They need to have hope. You look at the world around us. People do not have hope. Well, if you and I don't have it, if we don't show it, if we don't live it, if we don't encourage each other in it, what in the world can we offer? How can we hold out the morning star of life, the glorious life of Jesus to people if we're not living that? When we read Paul's letters, we see they're full of the kind of lifestyles we should be living, the virtues, the values that are present in the community of God. You know, a very seminal book on discipleship, two books actually, were both written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he was a German Lutheran pastor who was hanged for his resistance to Nazi power. One is called The Cost of Discipleship. I read that when I was a young Christian in New York. And also Life Together. And it's interesting, in one part in Life Together, he doesn't list, you know, Life Together, you might think, okay, Romans and Corinthians, you know, the body of Christ, Life Together and all that, and all these little ministries and fruits and stuff like that. He doesn't list those. But he says this. He says, we are to become more aware of our own weaknesses. Practice serving and truth-telling. Confront and confess sin. And rely more and more on the grace of God together. That is true discipleship and walking together in the same direction. It's not having fun, although we can have that. That's part, but the deep is this. That we tell each other, I tell you, my weaknesses. And I'm weak. And I need prayer. And I need people to hang in there with me. Is that how we are? But this is his list. We need a ministry of holding one's tongue. A self-discipline that leads to less judgment and more respect for others. Huh. Interesting. I love it. A ministry of meekness. Not seeking your own importance, but honoring your neighbor. A ministry of listening. Of careful attending to the needs and concerns of others and a willingness to talk less and listen more. He really gets down to it, doesn't he? I like this. I think I'm going to print this out, put it on my little note thing or my fridge where I put lots of important stuff. A ministry of helpfulness. A willingness to be interrupted and see those who intrude on one's personal plans as a gift of God. See, it's not helpfulness. I've got an extra time, and so I'm going to do this. Okay, sorry. That teaches me, doesn't it? It's not like I've got some extra time and I'm going to do this helpful thing and that gives me a little point, a little brownie point. You know, it's not about, oh, I want to help people, so I'm going to go do this and do this. Out of our, like, oh, this is a time when I can do that. But what about someone knocks on the door when you don't want to see them? And you're too busy and you like to chop their head off. You know? And wait a minute, I've planned all this and now you're interrupting. Be truthful. You know? If somebody messes up your plans, do you have little meltdowns here and there? You know, do you get upset? Well, this is something you need to talk to God about. And a ministry of bearing. Respecting and guarding others' individuality, endowments, weaknesses, and oddities. I like that. So I bear with you. You're not like me. You do things that are different. You rub me the wrong way. I don't like the way you do this. I don't like the way you do this. But boy, I'm sure going to bear with you. Because you know what? I may learn something. Who am I to say that I know? Who am I to say that I'm the best? Maybe my leadership in this church isn't what everybody wants. But I'm glad you bear with me. I hope we can with each other. See? So, good. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, good. And as we come to the very end, the whole crux of this, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. Form, transform, be together, walk together. Of all nations, those who are not like you. Just because most of you come from Asia does not mean that you're alike. Look, I know that. Take it from me, I'm the observer. And I want to tell you, there are some problems. There are some things going on, you know. You're not all the same. Not all of you think Asian. And we don't all think Christian. And the more we hang on to our own little identity, the more God has to try to, you know, prize our little fingers off who you are, you know? Just remembering the 9/11. And of course, I lived in New York City for about 10 years. And many of my friends and places I worked were right near the Twin Towers and stuff. I used to go back and forth. I've lived on Staten Island for a while, go on this ferry, and I've got photos now of, like, from the Staten Island ferry at, you know, where the Twin Towers. And I left. I wanted to leave America. I wanted to come as a missionary. I wanted to go anywhere, you know. And I didn't want to hang on to my Americanness because I saw lots of problems. Lots of issues. Actually, I saw that when I was young. You know, I went through the civil rights movement and JFK and Robert Kennedy and Martin Luther King and all that. And I saw America just crumbling. It wasn't the big daddy in the sky. And it certainly isn't now. But the thing was, I really wanted to divest myself of that super patriotic stuff that Americans tend to have. We probably all do to some degree. And I wanted to go to another people, people different from me. I wanted to love them. I wanted to sit down on the ground with them. I did not want to come as I'm superhero coming in with my white cape and I'm going to tell you all about Jesus and you're going to change to be like American. Ugh. You know. And so that's what's in my heart. And so I came and I sat down and I lived with Aboriginal people. I married an Aboriginal man. Most of the time I was the only white person in the midst of a bunch of tribal people or a bunch of Aboriginal people, hearing the anger, hearing the frustrations, hearing all this sort of stuff. Okay, so that was me. And then early one morning, turn the TV. And that morning, I was flying from Canberra to Coffs Harbour to see my daughter play soccer in a national competition. And as we sat there, Ron and I, and we saw, and then I had to go and get on the plane, I was devastated. It was like, I just cried almost all the way. And then when a family who heard their daughter was playing picked me up, all I could do was cry. And I thought, what's going on? It's because there's a part of me, I am American, you know. And that was a blow. And not only that, it was all those people. All those people. And it took days. Well, you never sort of get over it. But the thing is, God does not want us to hang on to that. For me to become bitter, for me to join the war on terror, for me to hate Arabs or Islamic people or people who live in Syria or anything like that. But he wants me to see, what is the gospel? What is the kingdom of God? Because you and I are going to live in the kingdom of God forever. In a kingdom that is fair and just and righteous. And God wants to change you and me, make us into disciples so that we start living it out now. And we are showing everybody, this is the way. This is the way. Come with us. This is where you'll get peace and justice, and everything is going to be like you want it in your heart, in your most innermost heart. And so I don't know about you, but I say, God, do it every day. Because the day I go to stand before you, I want him to look at me in the eyes, and me to look at him. And I want him to say, Diana, you did plan A. The one you prayed to me about in 1977. And I've guided you along that path. That's what I want. That's discipleship. Becoming that does not just happen to us. You and I have to be willing. The question to leave with you today, are you willing? Are you willing? Let's pray. Father, deep in my heart, I know that this means much more than we can even think. Father, for you to send your son, your only son, your true son, to live on this earth, to be violently treated, to be snubbed and abused, to be rejected and abandoned, and to go on the cross for our sake, that we might live with you, that we might be redeemed and saved, and changed and transformed, to walk along with Jesus with our head held high and be part of the kingdom of God that will rule and reign upon this earth forever and ever. Not this stuff that happens one day and goes away the next, that is temporal and unstable and all sorts of things, violent and mean and nasty and ugly. Lord, we want your kingdom to come. And we pray, Maranatha, come, Lord. And Lord, may we be found worshiping you, loving each other, humbly seeking your transformation in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.